puke. Pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
You know, the more things change, the more they remain the same. Just amazing. I think back on my life, some of you know this, some of you don't know this, that back in 2004, I believe it was, I was arrested in Pinellas County, Florida for trying to take water to a starving woman that they were trying to starve to death on, Terry Schiavo. I don't know if you guys remember that story or not. It was my first real foray into what I would call street evangelism or activism. I'd done a few things up to that, but when I found out that they were starving that woman to death down in Pinellas County, Florida, I felt an urge to go, and I went, and I stayed down there for about a week, and eventually they starved her. Think about that a minute. Starved her to death. They starved her to death. And when I went down there, I was at that time in my life, walked away from my teaching career. I was just kind of a vagabond trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life. And my entire 20 years of my coaching career, I taught handicapped children. Handicapped meaning emotionally, mentally, but I taught what was called multi-handicapped, and that was kids that were in wheelchairs and really had no use of their hands. I spent a career doing that. That's a pretty humbling experience for me. I needed humbled at that time. So when I went down to Pinellas County, Florida at that time to try to rescue Terry Schiavo, and I said at that time, if Jeb Bush would rescue her, he had the power to do that. If Jeb Bush would rescue Terry Schiavo, they'd soon be naming schools after him. I believe that. It was one of the great moral moments of our lifetime, and everybody missed it. It was the decision to starve Terry Schiavo was made just by a local municipal judge. And nobody would rise above it, because Terry Schiavo's husband said that Terry one time said she didn't want to live like that. So anyway, I went down there. I said, I tried to say to the whole world that Grandpa's next. You do this to Terry Schiavo, Grandpa's next. All across America, people are going to be saying, when Grandpa gets sick and Grandpa goes into the nursing home and extended care, people are going to be saying, Grandpa never wanted to live like that. Grandpa told me one time he didn't ever want to live in a nursing home, and that we would see people being unplugged from life support systems. Get out of here, Opie, from life support systems everywhere we looked. And tried to warn him. Useless eaters, what Margaret Sanger called them. These were just useless eaters that were born. Margaret Sanger wanted to do away with useless eaters that hadn't been born. But Terry Schiavo, they said, was a useless eater. Even though her eyes could follow a finger, even though we never know when somebody's in the throes of death, we never know what that's like. We don't know. Her spirit very much alive. We don't know what to be in that condition, what it's like. So I was arrested trying to take her water, and everybody called me crazy and nuts, and I tried to warn them that British are coming. They're coming for you. Well, yesterday I got a call mid-afternoon from my friend Chris Keys. Some of you might remember that name. Chris Keys was a guy who a couple years ago jumped in his boat and went out and rescued people in the terrible floods that had down there in the Houston area. You guys remember, those who watched the show remember us praying for Chris Keys as he was out driving, saying the water was up to top of his wheels as he was driving to areas where nobody would go, and he'd take a boat and he'd go in there and rescue all kinds of people. You guys remember that? Remember, many of you remember that. Chris Keys pulled I don't know how many people out of danger down there in Beaumont, Texas. And Chris Keys was also, by the way, arrested with me back in 2004 with the rescue of Terry Schiavo. He and I went to jail together. Known Chris quite a while. Chris Keys was part of the Mother's Day massacre down in Louisville, Kentucky 2 years ago. He went to jail over that one. And I got a call from Chris yesterday. I said, Coach, you're doing it again. I said, what? Doing what again? He said, they're starving this woman in Texas again. What are you talking about? I haven't heard anything at all about it. I said, yeah, they're going to coach here at 2 o'clock. He called me about noon. I said, 2 o'clock, they're going to unplug. They're going to unplug her. They have this new 10-day rule down in Texas. 10-day rule. Don't even know what it means. Coach, I was up there in the room, Coach. I was up there with her husband and with her son and with her daughter. And she follows your eyes. She reacts. She said she had a stroke. She had a stroke a couple of years ago, but she's been getting better. But she's in this hospital, and Coach, they're going to unplug her. They have this 10-day law, this 10-day rule down in Texas in regards to life support. Coach, she's alive. She's doing well. And Coach, he told me, there are three other hospitals that will take her. She can be transferred to three other hospitals, and this hospital won't let her go. I think, are you kidding me, Chris? I said, I'll be in Dallas tomorrow. I'll be in Dallas tomorrow. I'll stay as long as I need, brother. I'll stand out there with you. Well, Jared, pull up down there. Texas woman. Just got news. Somebody here in the queue just told me that I know they pulled the plug yesterday at 2 o'clock, and she was a fighter. She fought for all she was worth. And evidently, sometime in the last hours, I wasn't aware of there. It's on your screen right now. She died. As she died. Beaumont woman remained removed from ventilator against family's will. It's heartbreaking to read this, folks. What's going on in America? All those who hate me love death. We better wake up and understand that all those who hate me love death. A Beaumont woman, Carolyn Jones, was removed from her ventilator against her family's will under the Texas 10-day rule at approximately 2 p.m. Memorial Hermann Southwest in Houston. I made a video yesterday about it, called out everybody I knew, Lexi, I called out all of them. Get on the phone, make phone calls. By the way, that was a law passed in 1999 by our good friend George W. Bush, that pro-life guy, George Bush. You guys know him. Donald Jones and his daughter, Kina, watched powerlessly as the Texas 10-day rule sanctioned the removal of a ventilator from the beloved wife and mother, Carolyn Jones, against the wishes of the family. Her husband had been married for 41 years. A dozen family members and invited guests, including Texas Right to Life's Director of Media and Communications, Kim Swartz, gathered at Carolyn's bedside at Memorial Hermann Southwest. Family begged, please don't do this, between heartbreaking sobs as the hospital staff turned off the switches. Jared, scroll down there a minute. Carolyn was still alive at 8 o'clock last night, struggling nearly 6 hours after her breathing assistance was removed. Family asked her for respiratory secretions to be suctioned, and hospital refused and told them to do it themselves. In other words, clear her throat for her so she could breathe. The hospital said, do it yourself. Family was informed this afternoon by hospital staff that Carolyn, if she survives the night breathing on her own, the hospital will stop Carolyn's dialysis. Jones' family is categorically opposed to removing dialysis. Even before a stroke, Carolyn received dialysis treatment. As a former hospice worker, I know dying by removal of dialysis is a horrible way to die. They've already removed her ventilator, and she continues to fight and live. Why on earth would these people still want to kill my mom, Keenan told Texas Right to Life. I spoke to her yesterday, by the way. The family is mystified that the hospital would move to kill a patient who's disabled, though not dying. Moments before the hospital ceased Carolyn's care, Donald and Keena pleased Texans to ask their state legislators to repeal the 10-day rule. It's too late for my mom, but the legislature can save someone else's loved one by ending the 10-day rule, said Keena, expressing shock that hospitals can kill sick people rather than treat them. Jared, click on the video there. I haven't watched the video. Again, Chris Keys, my buddy Chris Keys is there. This is the look at this, folks. Well, that's the law. That's the law. She looks pretty alive to me. That's her son. I spoke to him yesterday. She's dead now. It doesn't affect us, though, does it, folks? It doesn't affect us. That doesn't affect us. Her husband, for 41 years, been by her side. He's been unbelievably by her side for 2 years since she's had the stroke. She was getting better. She was, well, all those who hate me love death. Let there be no mistake about it. They wouldn't do this to George H.W. Bush. I can promise you that. They wouldn't do it to him. They wouldn't do it to Bill Clinton. This poor old black man, God-fearing black man, they'd do it to him. It's a sad day in America again. Grieves me.
Coach, I want to correct myself. I'm not positive. This was late last night and my wife were talking, and so I might have presumed, and maybe Michelle was putting it forward because of her being off the ventilator like that, that the toxicities of the acids that are going to build up in her system would naturally kill her. And so she might have, because I know I'm the one that told you that, but we were talking pretty serious about it last night, and I thought my wife had said that.
Well, maybe somebody can Google it to see. I looked, I didn't find any this morning saying she had passed away. See, they could send her home with a ventilator, folks. They could send her home with a breathing machine. They could transfer her to other hospitals. Make me love death.
I'll go in and say that's how my mother-in-law lived the last year of her life. She lived at home on a ventilator. And you know what? It was responsive and everything. And when she did pass, she was on a ventilator, but she just passed. But it was surreal. And, you know, there's no reason that they had to do what they're doing at the hospital.
So, Dale, let me ask you this. And not just you, ask everybody. And love, love, love. God is love. Love, 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 love your neighbor. Love this. Love, 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 love. But why don't we love Carolyn? Why don't we love her? Well, we can't love her because she costs money. She's a useless eater. She's no different than an unborn baby.
I just Googled it, and the last thing that came up on a search was the fact that the ventilator was turned off. There isn't anything that I found about whether she has expired or not.
It's unbelievable, isn't it? It's unbelievable. But we don't care, see? We don't. The church has yet to make the connection. Understand this. She was a... Her family, she couldn't talk. She had an incubator. She had something sucked down her throat.
Well, that was part of the ventilator. Coach, because we dealt with this in the hospital with Michelle's mom. That's why we got, truly, that's why we had to get her out of the hospital. What happens in these hospitals, in these situations, even if the family's wishes that she remain on that, all it takes is two doctors who don't have to be her doctor to come in and agree. And Michelle calls them the doctor deaths. There's a doctor. That's all he does in the hospital. And they sign them together.
The 10-day law in Texas requires, I read for this, a 10-person committee. That's a death panel, folks. That's a death panel. By the way, all 10 people on the 10-member panel work for the hospital. Yeah, that's the panel. They get together to determine whether or not they should continue to pay money to keep Carolyn alive. Now, listen, we could argue whether or not this is a quality of life. Michelle's mother had horrible, horrible Alzheimer's. She had no quality of life. I didn't go in and put a pillow over her head and smother her. Didn't do that. You let death take its natural course. You say, well, Coach, having her on a ventilator, that's not its natural course, no, but it's... I don't want to get stuck on that. Wicked time. We live in wicked, wicked times, fellas. Just wicked times. Know that. I wonder if they have a 10-day law here in Ohio. It'd be something worth checking, wouldn't it? Get a death... Remember all that stuff they talked about in Obamacare, that there'd be death panels, and we all laugh, ha, 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 no, no, no. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There they are. Oh boy. Hey, I'm going to go to McKinney, Texas tonight, Jared. Click on that first one there real quickly. Not most of you aren't down there. You don't care. I'm jumping on a plane right after the show's over and flying to McKinney, Texas for, believe it or not, there's still some tea parties out there. And this is one that's going on. Collin County Judge Chris Hill's going to speak. And then there's my ugly mug. They're flying me in to address that group tonight. So if you guys are anywhere, any of our Texas folks are down there, this would be a good group maybe to meet up with. Maybe these are some Salt and Light Brigade folks down there that we could partner with. See, we have to revive that old tea party. We got to find those people, Larry. We got to find those people, man. They're still useful. And I caught the end of Mike Heath's show today, and Mike Heath and his show was making an appeal to old folks. Mike, make that appeal again to old folks, will you, Mike? My goodness, those of us who are nearing our last days, why the why in the heck are we so selfish and self-centered and self-focused in our last days? Can you make that point, Mike?
Sure. Yeah. And to see it, the original, you can go to michaelheath.org and you can see the archive of the show this morning. But as I was doing the show, I was struck by the fact that the wealth in the United States is concentrated in grandparents and great-grandparents. As a result of the economy booming after World War II, and combined with the fact that we have ratcheted up the debt and devalued our money, but what money, the bulk of what money there is in the hands of the non-oligarchs, you know, the non-super rich, is in the retirees. It's in the, with the grandparents and the great-grandparents. And the other irony, Coach, which I didn't, at this point, I didn't make this morning, is that this cohort of Americans is the most Christian group.
You know,
Christian. So where's, why is it that guys like us who root our arguments, our reason in the Bible, and don't run away from confronting evil, don't have any money? Why not? I mean, and grandparents and great-grandparents,
they're giving it to their churches that aren't doing a damn thing with it.
Well, they're doing that. They're doing that, and they're going to warm places like Florida, and they're building out huge, gigantic, very expensive communities where they isolate themselves from their families, and they're spending it all. There's bumper stickers that say something about your inheritance, right? I don't.
Maybe my grandchildren's inheritance.
Michael, listen to a typical radio program throughout the day. It's selling cars, erectile dysfunction, and retirement. It's the idea of, do you have enough to retire, to retire, to retire? It's every day. And I'm thinking myself, I think, retire and do what? I mean, that's how I think.
Yeah. Or how about this, Roger? Retire into a gulag, right? Retire into what kind of world? And what are we setting our kids up for, right?
Well, Coach,
I know you like to.
Not a biblical foundation.
Shut up, Roger.
Go.
Go ahead, Roger.
Coach, I know you like golf, but I can't think of anything more boring. Sorry.
I love golf, but I love my grandkids more. Right.
Amen.
Grandkids more. And so this all circles back. See, we have a Lord, give me strength here, Lord. Give me some direction here, Lord. Hey, Jared, let's pick up the order in which I want to do this. Jared, click on. I have down types of love. Jared, click on the second link under types of love. Because this is what we were talking about yesterday, and yeah, I got some pushback, and no, God loves everybody, and yada, 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 yada. So I went to Strong's Concordance. I went to God's Strong's Concordance, and I looked up, God so loved the world, and I looked up Strong's Concordance, and of course, as we know, it's agape. What is Strong's definition of agape? It is to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to be well pleased, to be contented at or with a thing. So God so agape'd the world. Now, folks, it doesn't say he agape'd the people in the world. As Larry has told us, first of all, it's past tense. God loved the world so much, the whole world. I'm sorry. Yes, the trees and the animals. He loved his creation. He loved the whole world. He wanted to see the world maintained the way that he designed it. He loved what he had created. Everything that he created, he loved. And then people are in the midst of that. And he loved the people in it so much that he sent his son. And his love for the world was a general overall concern. Just like you have for your neighbors in your neighborhood. You don't know most of them well enough to love them, to you don't give them Christmas gifts and birthday presents. But if their house catches on fire, if their son dies, you're going to go over there and you're going to share them because you're concerned about them. But you are not in a love relationship with your neighbors. Folks, you are not in a love relationship with your neighbors. God so loved the world. God was in a love relationship with the world at one point. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son because he wanted to see the world restored. For this purpose was the Son of Man manifested. He would destroy the works of the devil. God had a grave concern and love and appreciation for everything that he made.
Coach, if I may.
Yes.
It's a key little word there, you know, because that passage of scripture, that word love is not agape in the Greek. It's actually agapo. The word agape is love feast. It is the gathering. But the word agapo, when you get to the root of it, what you were just saying, it is to hold an esteem and to place and value. So when you put that definition there, for God so esteemed and held the world in value that he sent his only son and that he died for him. Brother, there's, you know, the little things, it's those little foxes that destroy the whole vine. And so when we say agape, the agape is the love feast. The fellowship, but agapo is to esteem. And that's what God did, like Larry said. He held the world in value. He esteemed it. He wanted it to be as it was in the order. That's why he's
the old Strong's Concordance says this. By the way, you're right. It is agapo. It says this. Wow. To love in a social or moral sense. Let that sink in. You love your community. You love your school. You love your church.
Notice the word or there. It could mean in a social context. It could mean in a moral context or both of them. But it doesn't always necessarily include the moral part.
That's right, Larry. That's right. So I threw up on the screen right here. Because see, I got accused yesterday. I was a heretic. Because God loves everyone. Well, I don't even know what you say after what we talked about. I don't even know what you say. So there's the four types of love: eros, which is sensual or romantic love. So when God loved the world, are we supposed to think that he had a sexual romantic love towards the world? Is that what he's supposed to mean? Then there's has storge. Storge, which is familiar love, like you love your family. That's a storge. And then they have a philia, brotherly love, like me and Dale and me and Mike and me and all the guys in the hall. That's a phileo. And then we have an agape, and that's God's love for mankind, which, as we just said, is a general overall concern, like you love your community. And you would do whatever you could do to defend your community. That is far different than loving someone specific in your community. Making sense here, folks? And so this idea that God is just love and God just loves everybody. Well, I wish that was true. And I wish our government followed it. If the government loved everybody, they wouldn't have killed Carolyn, would they? They loved her family. They wouldn't have killed Carolyn. So it's selective love. So, Jared, you can scroll down through. I just explained it all. I'm not gonna spend any more time on. Okay, I'm just not gonna spend any more time on it. If you're still stuck on that, then go watch another show. How many of you love your country? What does that even mean? Coach so loved his country that he went to Hillary Clinton's house.
You esteem it and you hold value to it, Coach. That's exactly what it is.
Why can't we see? What is wrong with us that we can't see this? Wow. Okay. Something else I want to show you here real quickly. Jared, go to my Facebook page. Most of you didn't get a chance to see this. God bless Mark Harrington and Created Equal. And God bless Austin Beigel, who we had on our show. By the way, folks, want to give some money? You can give some money to Austin Beigel. Now, I don't know if you guys, we showed the video of him last week being assaulted. You guys all remember that down on campus down in North Carolina. Some girl comes up and punches him 5 or 6 times. Well, it made national news to the point where Austin was on Fox and Friends last Saturday morning. So this is about a 2 minute and 2 minute and 41 second clip of Austin Beigel, who I proudly say I had the honor to be his football coach for a year or two. I can't remember how long it was, Austin, maybe just 1 year. And this is how we win, folks. This is what Created Equal is all about, and this is how we win. If we can get young people engaged, we can win. Go ahead and play this, and this is from Fox and Friends. Go ahead.
Please.
You're a terrible person.
Ma'am, calm down.
This is not okay. Shut the up right now. This is wrong.
Hi, I'm at the pit. There's a woman that just...
A pro-life activist attacked at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. 19-year-old Jillian Ward arrested for the assault reportedly triggered by the signs displayed that showed the gruesome reality of abortion.
She was triggered. Austin Beigel was the one that was attacked in that video. He's an outreach member of Created Equal, a pro-life organization dedicated to changing opinions on abortion. Austin, good morning. Thanks for being here. Hope you're doing well. We've all seen that video. You're there. Making your, with your viewpoint, a pro-life perspective, did you anticipate at any point it would turn to something like this?
Well, I think we have been seeing more of a trend of violence towards pro-lifers in the community, and I think that's because the pro-choice argument is losing. I mean, there's no real logical, scientific, or moral argument you can make for killing an innocent human being, and because of that, they don't have actual arguments. I think they're resorting to violence and harassment like we saw with Representative Sims.
What was the issue with the signs here? I mean, I can only assume that if there were a Planned Parenthood booth or any sort of pro-choice or pro-abortion booth, those people would want to be respected despite whatever display they had going on.
Oh, absolutely. That's the funny thing about it. Ms. Ward and the other people who attack pro-lifers, they don't want to live in the world they're creating where we punch each other in the face instead of having respectful dialogue with one another. That's not what America is about. We're about the exchange of ideas and civil dialogue, not hitting each other in the face when topics get emotional.
What is it about the mentality that says, I'm not going to come up to you and try to win a debate. I'm going to come up to you and punch you, say that I'm triggered and that you're not allowed here. I mean, that's not discourse. That's violence.
Oh, exactly. You know, and I hope that's not the America we're becoming. But like I said, I think it's because they don't really have a real argument on why you can dismember and decapitate an innocent human being. And so they're resorting to violence instead of that. There's no argument you can make for that moral case.
What is your message to Jillian Ward, who assaulted you?
Yeah, well, you know, I believe in the rule of law and that justice should be upheld. But personally, I offer her my unconditional forgiveness for what she did. You know, God has forgiven me of much, and I will also forgive her of much.
Mm-hmm. That's big of you.
Yeah.
Well, the statement, we got a statement from the school. They went on to say the Federal Education Rights and Privacy Act prevents the university from commenting on disciplinary actions involving students. So they're basically saying we're not taking a position. Do you feel like if it was an incident the other way around, they said they couldn't comment. If you feel like it was the other way around, maybe they would come out forcefully?
Well, you know, we've seen a trend with these universities are becoming more of indoctrination centers than anything. You know, I'm a college graduate with a political science degree, and I saw that firsthand in the way these students are being radicalized to, you know, not use civil dialogue, but instead, you know, be radical activists and resort to harassment, violence, theft, vandalism. This is something I face every single day on the front lines of this abortion debate with Created Equal.
To be clear, though, Austin, there were consequences faced for her. She was arrested. She will have to explain herself. She didn't just get off the hook for this, correct?
Correct. Yeah, she's been charged with a class two misdemeanor for non-aggravated assault. Her court date's in early June for this.
Yeah.
Austin Beigel, well, thank you for your activism on a very important.
Is that awesome? I mean, I would think, you know, I've had some interviews like that. I can't believe how quick he was on his feet and what an unbelievable job he did of making the argument. So God bless Austin. If you want to throw some money someplace, go to Created Equal and send Austin Beigel. He lives off, like all of us do. He lives off the support of others. By the way, I guess it's just, what would we say, Christian welfare? Say, well, Coach, he don't work. They don't work. You know what my wife said to me last night? She said to me this morning, actually. She said, it's sure nice to have you pay attention to me. I said, well, I pay attention to you. She says, last night, You were on the phone the whole time after I came home. I said, honey, listen, sometimes I work after other people get off work. People are out working and they call me at night. I'm sorry. So I wish I had an eight hour, nine to five job. A lot of us in this pro-life work and in this ministry work, it ain't nine to five, man. So love you, sweetheart. Sorry I didn't. She nailed me pretty good on that one. Come on in here a second. I thought I heard somebody trying to come in. Okay, so listen, here's what we're dealing with. Oh, I got so much great stuff. Jared, go down to Truth Gap. It's the last thing I got up there. Because here's what we're dealing with. This is the point that Austin was making. This is the point. Survey, 60% of millennials do not believe in right and wrong. Now, this is 2017, 2 years ago. So it's probably even worse. Scroll down a little bit, Jared. Millennials don't believe in right and wrong. They don't believe in right and wrong. Now, there's the chart right there before you. Okay. A group of 1,000 Americans was asked how they determine if something was right or wrong. Percentages of those who thought that right and wrong does not change are listed below. So old folks like me, 65-year-olds like me, we believe right is right and wrong is wrong and nothing can change it. The 55 to 64-year-olds, they're still with us. These are baby boomers. Baby boomers are still with us. 61% thinks there's no such thing as, what do they call that? Moral relativism, no such thing. And even the 45 to 54-year-olds, 60% of them. But the 35 to 44-year-olds who are having the kids and teaching their children, only 45% of them believe that there really is such a thing as right and wrong. And then the 25 to 34-year-olds, 39% of them think there's such a thing as right and wrong. And then the 18 to 24-year-olds, only 36% of them believe in such a thing as right and wrong. Shows why we're in the mess we're in. Right there it is. And imagine this. Those kids are going to have kids, aren't they? You see where America's heading if we don't stand up? Mike Heath, if some of those old people don't quit spending all the money on them and on their retirement, get engaged, and send money to where war is actually being waged, where war is being taken place. Something just popped into my head, and I got to say it. I got to say this. I do a lot of Catholic. I was raised Catholic. I do a lot of. I don't want to say hammering, but criticism of Catholicism, Catholics. But I have to tell you something. Evangelifishism is just as, to me, is almost as lost. I don't say all Catholics are lost. I didn't mean that. Evangelifishism is believing almost as many false things as I believe the Catholics are believing. And I was especially alerted, or this came to my mind, especially when we were down in Louisville, Kentucky, when I saw the Catholics are the faithful ones going to the abortion clinics. The Catholics are. And the one old boy who was standing there at the door, he told me his name, but I can't remember his name. Sorry, that I should show him more respect than that. He told me, he goes every morning. And he keeps the total. This is a man, a Catholic man. And he keeps the total on the babies going in on a little counter. He counts them as they go in. He said there were 46 killed during the week and 24 killed on Saturday. He gave me the totals. He's there every Saturday. He and a group of his friends. There aren't evangelifish there. It's the Catholic men that are there. It's not the Best Life Now crew that are there. It's those faithful Catholic men that are there. Now, I want to say this. I think they're wrong in their doctrine. I think they're wrong. But I have to also say this. I'm not sure their doctrine is any more heretical than some of the doctrine we're getting in the churches, in the evangelifish churches. I'm not so sure. Hey, so in the Catholic Church, they worship Mary. In the evangelifish church, they worship themselves, which is worse. And so I think that we're going to see, when I go to the abortion clinics, and the Catholic guys are there and they're saying their rosary and At least they're there. At least they're there. And I think that we need to take a good, long, hard look at ourselves, fish, jellyfish, with where we're casting aspersions sometimes, that we need to look in the mirror. And I believe with all my heart that praying to Mary is a waste of time. I'm sorry, I believe that. But I also believe this prosperity gospel is from the pit of hell. And those of us who carry the name of Christ, we don't have any trouble criticizing the rosary and Mary, but we sure have a hard time saying something about the people sitting right beside us that worship themselves and their stuff. Somebody say amen. Am I alone on this one?
Amen.
Thanks, Roger. Just me and you, Roger.
Amen.
They're there. The rich folk ain't there. They're there. That old faithful guy, he's there every day. Every day. And he's praying to Mary. Praying a rosary to Mary. You say, well, God, he's worshiping a false god. Look at yourself, fish. Look at yourself. All of us look at ourselves. Anybody got anything to say on that before I shift gears? I got some good stuff here yet.
It's time for all the people that love Jesus and have him in our hearts to unite, regardless if they're evangelifish or Catholic, right?
Amen.
And if we do that, we come together on the one thing that we all agree upon, man, we got something there.
So Matt, I would say, I hear people say all the time, well, I can't stand out there with that Catholic guy. Well, he's praying to a different God. you're standing out there with some Methodists? Well, that's kind of scary. Episcopalians? You gonna stand out there with them? Oh, Lord, help us, man. Help us, Lord, to see and understand. Unbelievable. Last night, Doug Hagman had the most unbelievable show. That's why my wife was mad at me, because I went to bed listening to the end of Doug Hagman's show, and I want to show you something there. People say to me, people that you would think support you, all they can do is criticize. They got a better way to do it. Going to Chappaqua. Why are you wasting your time doing that? In fact, I saw somebody in the queue criticizing us, asking if we're any better than that state senator that went and criticized the woman. If we're any better than that. I saw somebody here in the queue write that on a Facebook page. I saw somebody right here in that queue. I saw him say that. What is wrong with you people? Why can't you understand what's going on? Why can't you understand the significance of what it is that we are going to do at Chappaqua? Why can't you understand the importance of equal justice under the law? Oh, it's not going to work. That's not going to work. That's the cleanse. That's a waste of time. Oh, what are you doing now? What the hell are you doing? Pardon my French. Nothing. Criticizing. Get in your car and drive to Chappaqua. Come and join us. We don't know if it's a waste of time until we do it. I won many football games where people said going into it, we had no chance of winning. No chance of winning. I said, well, hell, might as well. I got to play. Might as well play the game. I guess I'll go and try to win. I guess I'll try to win. Well, it's not going to work. That's a Titans are above the law. No kidding. That's the point.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
I am so with you on that attitude that people don't do stuff because there's a possibility or even a probability that it won't work. Just because it might not work is no reason not to make the effort to get something good done.
To be faithful to do it, man. Whatever he says, I'm going to do it.
We need Lowell's history lesson. Now, Lowell's a regular huddle guy, and he's a little – sick right now, been under the weather for about a week or so, but we need a little history lesson. Let me start for him. The Revolutionary War, about 20% to 25% were with Mr. Washington. That's it. That's it. The vast majority were not with him. And had it not been that 20%, we would not have won the war or even gone to war.
Hey, Roger. What about Target? They laughed at me when I went to Target.
Yep.
What about Ken Hovind? Well, they laughed at me when I went down to Pensacola, Florida for Ken Hovind. They didn't come. They didn't come. They just laughed.
Well, Dave, I was going to say that, you know, we talk about George Washington there with, I don't agree with necessarily your numbers there on that, but 25%, but it's a lot less. But 100% of them accepted what happened, didn't they?
They sure
enjoyed
it. That's right. And they have statues. The statues of George today, they don't have statues of the people criticized him, that's for sure.
And I'll fast forward to World War II. We didn't want to enter World War II. We tried to avoid World War II. And in waiting the inevitable,
yes,
hundreds of thousands of more lives were lost. We could have shut down Hitler before he built
one. We could have, Dale. We could have, folks, if you don't fight now, you're going to – if you don't fight now, I think it was Churchill maybe. Said, if you don't fight when you have a small chance of winning – you'll have to fight when you have no chance of winning. If you don't fight now, when you have very little chance of winning, you're going to have to fight when you have no chance of winning. And that's what I see is coming. Donald Trump ain't going to be president forever, folks. I'm talking about my children and my grandchildren. And I believe we're going to light a spark. And if you want to keep your lazy butt at home, then go ahead. Stop it, man. Stop it now. Go ahead.
Roger mentioned the 20% that were kind of on the side of the colonies, and actually I think it was like 3% were actually activists on the side of the colonies. Do you guys realize that 0.5% of our population is over 1.5 million people? We can't even, and there is no true active Christian principle organization working with 1.5 million people in this country. If we had 0.5% of the people that call themselves Christians, we could get something done.
Larry, look what the homos have done. Come on, man. Goodness gracious. We want an easy victory. Ain't no easy victories. Jared, pull up the video from Hagman. Guys, I want to show you about 10 minutes of this. Doug just did an unbelievable job. He laid out, this is why we're going to Chappaqua. This is why... is a gospel issue, folks. This is a justice issue. That is a gospel issue. Equal justice under the law is a gospel issue. So Doug Hagman took the entire first hour laying out the case. He had thing after thing after thing after thing after thing after thing after thing, after thing, evidence of what Hillary Clinton had done. And then he showed this 10-minute clip. Because we forget, see? We forget. You're going to watch what you're going to watch here.
Coach, when you said, oh, well, you can't win your football game, what do you think? Oh, okay. So let's listen to the detractors and let's all just take our bat and ball and go home.
Not right? me, man. I'm my gas tank full. I got my gas tank full. I'm heading to Chappaqua, bud.
Yeah, man. That's exactly right.
Okay, now I want you to listen. You're going to hear from James Comey, and you're going to hear from Trey Gowdy, and I want you to just watch this 10 minutes. It's amazing. And we want equal justice under the law. Go ahead, Jared, play that.
Great question. Hence, equaljusticetour.com. That's when guys like me get away from the microphone and go and ask the hard questions in the field. Right? That's Eric, me, Eric the Tech, Coach Dave Dobmeier, and others. Oh, you're going to be surprised who's responding to this. But let's go back to July 7th, 2016, the House Committee on Benghazi. Let's start the first one, 3-0 there. Compliments of, I'm not sure if this is compliments of, it'll show on the screen maybe or not. I don't know. But 3-0, a first one for 120.
I'll repeat it. It would be a very important consideration in a suitability determination.
Did Hillary Clinton do anything wrong?
Oh.
And what do you mean by wrong?
That's a hard question.
I think it's self-evident.
Well, I'm a lawyer, I'm an investigator, and I hope a normal human being.
Do you really believe there should be no consequence for Hillary Clinton and how she dealt with this?
Well, I didn't say, I hope folks remember what I said on Tuesday. I didn't say there's no consequence for someone who violates the rules regarding the handling of classified information, there are often very severe consequences in the FBI involving their employment, involving their pay, involving their clearances. That's what I said on Tuesday, and I hope folks walk away understanding that just because someone's not prosecuted for mishandling classified information, that doesn't mean if you work in the FBI, there aren't consequences for it.
So if Hillary Clinton, or if anybody, had worked at the FBI under this fact pattern, what would you do to that person?
There would be a security review and an adjudication of their suitability, and a range of discipline could be imposed from termination to reprimand, and in between suspensions, loss of clearance. So you could be walked out, or you could, depending upon the nature of the facts, you could be reprimanded. But there is a robust process to handle that.
All right. So there you got James Comey testifying 2 days after clearing Hillary Clinton, saying, yeah, you know what? Working for the FBI? Doggone right, man. There would be consequences, walking out basically in cuffs or, you know, a reprimand, depending on the severity of offenses. All right, let's go to clip two. This, I think, is great. It is the same hearing. All of this is from the same hearing, the same person, the same. Let's go to clip two.
And from South Carolina, Mr. Gowdy for 5 minutes.
This is good.
Good morning, Director Comey. Secretary Clinton said she never sent or received any classified information over her private email. Was that true?
Our investigation found that there was classified information sent.
So it was not true?
Right. That's what I said.
Okay.
Not true, Kyle.
I'm looking for a little shorter answer, so you and I are not here quite as long. Secretary Clinton said there was nothing marked classified on her emails, either sent or received. Was that true?
That's not true. There were a small number of question markings on, I think, three of the documents.
Secretary Clinton said, I did not email any classified material to anyone on my email. There is no classified material. Was that true?
Now, there was classified material emailed.
Whoops.
Secretary Clinton said she used just one device. Was that true?
She used multiple devices during the 4 years of her term as Secretary of State.
Secretary Clinton said all work-related emails were returned to the State Department. Was that true?
No, we found work-related emails, thousands, that were not returned.
Secretary Clinton said neither she nor anyone else deleted work-related emails from her personal account. Was that true?
That's a harder one to answer. We found traces of work-related emails on devices or in Slack space, whether they were deleted or whether when a server was changed out, something happened to them. There's no doubt that there were work-related emails that were removed electronically from the email system.
Okay, stop right. Okay, that's important. That's a harder question to answer because we found data in the, what do you say, Slack space or free space or whatever. But that indicates when you find it there, you know what that tells you? They were deleted. If you find bits and pieces in that Slack space or in that free space, Eric the tech tells me that's a sure sign that deletions were made. Am I right, Eric the tech? Is that right? Yeah, that's right. Actually, I think I might have made a note on that here. No, take my word for it. All right, we got to move on. Now this at 3825, okay, this, pay attention to, remember I said to a word and a phrase? Pay attention to this, 3825.
Tomorrow afternoon, I'm not going to go through any more of the false statements, but I am going to ask you to put on your old hat. False exculpatory statements, they are used for what?
Well, either for a substantive prosecution or for evidence of intent in a criminal prosecution.
Exactly. Intent and consciousness of guilt, right?
Bing.
Is that right?
Right.
Consciousness of guilt and intent. Mm-hmm. In your old job, you would prove intent, as you just referenced, by showing the jury evidence of a complex scheme that was designed for the very purpose of concealing the public record. And you would be arguing, in addition to concealment, the destruction that you and I just talked about, or certainly the failure to preserve. You would argue all of that under the heading of content. You would also be arguing the pervasiveness of the scheme, when it started, when it ended, and the number of emails, whether they were originally classified or upclassified. You would argue all of that under the heading of intent.
Ouch.
You would also probably, under common scheme or plan, argue the burn bags of daily calendar entries or the missing daily calendar entries as a common scheme or plan to conceal. 2 days ago, Director, you said a reasonable person in her position should have known a private email was no place to send and receive classified information. You're right. An average person does know not to do that. This is no average person. This is a former First Lady, a former United States Senator, and a former Secretary of State that the President now contends is the most competent, qualified person to be President since Jefferson. He didn't say that in 08, but he says it now.
Did I run past the 3925?
She affirmatively rejected efforts to give her a state.gov account. She kept these private emails for almost 2 years and only turned them over to Congress because we found out she had a private email account. So you have a rogue email system set up before she took the oath of office, thousands of what we now know to be classified emails, some of which were classified at the time. One of her more frequent email comrades was, in fact, hacked, and you don't know whether or not she was. And this scheme took place over a long period of time and resulted in the destruction of public records. And yet you say there is insufficient evidence of intent. You say she was extremely careless, but not intentionally so. You and I both know intent is really difficult to prove. Very rarely do defendants announce, on this date, I intend to break this criminal code section. Just to put everyone on notice, I am going to break the law on this date. It never happens that way. You have to do it with circumstantial evidence. Or if you're Congress and you realize how difficult it is to prove specific intent, you will formulate a statute that allows for gross negligence.
But guess what? Intent is not a factor in espionage. You don't have to prove intent. Christian Saucier, remember him? The young man, the submariner, half a dozen pictures on a cell phone, a year in prison. President Trump pardoned him, ultimately. What Hillary Clinton did was far worse. Exposing her email server, or exposing the secrets, the classified information and compartmentalized information, top secret, especially compartmentalized information, to hostile foreign actors. Emailing Barack Hussein Obama. Emailing Barack Hussein Obama, who was using an internet pseudonym. But storing classified emails on a server and then having them deleted, some of them deleted, and then making a joke about it. What do you mean, like with a cloth? Wipe with a cloth? So what you're seeing is the everything that you hear about in sound bites, in these wild and woolly sound bites that are ultimately twisted and turned by the Democrats, socialists, and say, see, it's just sound bites. It's just, no. This, I'm taking you back to the actual day, date, time, and explaining how this happened and laying it all out for you. There's a 40-second sound clip coming up.
Last one.
Because what's this all about? This next 40 seconds kind of encapsulates this and the initiative I'm talking about, too, that Mark Trump and Matt Suskevich and Coach Dave Dobmeier talking about Equal Justice Tour, that places like Snopes and Right Wing Watch and other places, they just can't stand in Twitter and Facebook. Oh, just can't stand this because they can't stand being called out, in my opinion, can't stand being called out on the facts. Listen to this 40-second soundbite or the 40-second clip. Go ahead.
Their staff. And my real fear is this. It's what the chairman touched upon. This double-track justice system that is rightly or wrongly perceived in this country. That if you are a private in the Army and you email yourself classified information, you will be kicked out. But if you are Hillary Clinton and you seek a promotion to commander-in-chief, you will not be. So what I hope you can do today is help the average person, the reasonable person you made reference to, the reasonable person understand why she appears to be treated differently than the rest of us would be. With that, I would yield back.
All right.
Okay. So there it is, folks. Jared, pull up our website, equaljusticetour.com, equaljusticetour.com. Somebody want to comment? Come on in. We got about 4 minutes left.
Trey Gowdy said it. Two-tier justice system.
What are we going to do about it?
Oh, all you can't. For equality.
You're Clintons. That won't do any good.
Well, Dave, I want to explain something right quick. Okay, what they're talking about in there, if she intently or her intentions or all that, what they're trying to show is a culpable mental state. It's knowingly, willingly, intentionally, or recklessly, okay, divulge secrets or whatever. That's what he's trying to show. But as Doug makes a great point, is for treason or any of that espionage, you don't need that proof. You don't need those culpable mental states. Either you did that or you didn't do it. If you're done,
Chad, you're
done
a cop.
It, then that's it.
Chad, you're a cop. If you pull me over for speeding and I say to you, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, do you not write me a ticket?
Well, no, absolutely I am, yeah. Because right? you may have not been intentionally, but you knowingly, willingly, or recklessly approached it. So that's what I'm saying. Those are the four standards of the crime. So you got to know. That's what he's just browbeating Comey about to try to drive home the point that she knew damn well what she was doing.
That's right. She did know it. Now the question is, we know damn well what she did. We know. And how can we talk about justice when this kind of stuff is going on right in front of our faces and we won't even drive a car into her town because it won't work? Well, what else? What's the other plan you got?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
What goes on after the tour? How do we get from the tour to incarceration?
It's a process, Joe. It's a process. We have to start somewhere. This is the first. That's why we were calling it the Equal Justice Tour, because we are not done just at Hillary's place. You don't win a football game with one play. You build play upon play upon play. And we are trying to awaken the Patriots, the, dare I say it, the Tea Party. We're trying to awaken people again that until justice comes to this woman, there is no justice in America. That's where I stand.
Coach.
That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Yeah.
This was my first thought was, hey, I'm not going to make any difference. And I just started pondering it. And as I did, the Holy Spirit worked on me and he said, you're gone. I talked to my wife. She said, you're gone. Hey, I didn't have to have her approval, but that's my balance. My wife helps me a lot.
Amen.
She doesn't tell me what to do, but Coach, now I'm going to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
Okay, now this is faith. This is faith, Coach. This is where God asks us all to come to. You don't see the end result, but you trust me. You take me to this place and let me work. That's all I'm asking you to do, guys. Help us deliver the package, if nothing else.
Build an ark. Go build a boat, will you? Do you imagine? Can you imagine how much they laughed at old Noah? Building that boat, you still got ain't going to do any good. We don't need that boat. You know what they said to me when I went to Target? What are you doing? You fool. Coach, you're a fool. You're just trying to grab the media. Yeah, $20 billion later. Ask Target if it mattered. Same thing with Judge Roy Moore. Same thing with Ken Hovind. Same thing with Kim Davis. You got to go. You got to light a spark, and you got to give some people something to grab a hold of. We're going to Chappaqua, New York, because Hillary Clinton needs to be indicted. The Lord is looking for justice. I'm a servant of the Lord. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.